Good morning. I want to thank everyone for being here, especially our visitors. We have a good bit of visitors this morning. I want to really appreciate everybody being here. If y'all can stick around afterwards, we'd really appreciate a chance to get to talk to you, get to know you. Like Coach Merle said, Mr. Steve is not here. So if you did come to hear him, it's okay. He'll be back next week. You can come again. I did try to ask him to stay, just for the record. I tried to get him to stay, but it didn't work out too well. So you get to hear me. I'm not going to apologize. I'm really happy, excited to be up here. Just so you know, Mr. Steve is a really good preacher, so other churches get to invite him to go other places. He gets to preach other places, and I appreciate that because that gives the more experienced people like me a chance to get up here and speak in front of you, and I want to thank him for that. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to get up here to speak. It's always a great day when we get to worship God. It's especially special to me when I get to prepare a lesson and appear and present it in that way. As you can see on the slide, this morning's lesson is about diamonds. And so last year, if I was supposed to preach in last year in July, and if I had gotten to preach that, it would have been a little bit of a different sermon, probably a completely different sermon. And I wouldn't have used the examples and backstory I'm going to use today. But thanks to Corona, our lovely friend, we love him. This is a completely different sermon. And so I'm sure a lot of you are thinking, diamonds, man, a 19-year-old male knows everything about diamonds, right? I've got you there. So I'm not sure if everybody knows this. I am a trained jewelry consultant at K Jewelers. I worked at K Jewelers. And so, yes, I'm a 19-year-old guy who knows a lot about diamonds and jewelry. I was trained when I first started. I pretty much knew nothing, didn't even know half the birthstones. But now I can rattle on and tell crazy stories of anything from crazy stories about diamonds, jewelry, gold, silver, gemstones, whatever. And I learned a lot more than I thought I ever really would learn about this kind of thing, again, being a 19-year-old guy. But anyways, so I learned a lot. And when I was thinking about what I wanted to preach on this morning, I went to my notes page on my phone. I keep a notes page of sermon ideas. When somebody says something, I like it. I think it would make a good talk. I write it down. And I was scrolling through, and I had seen one that I had called Diamonds versus Diamond Substitutes. And I'm not sure how many of you know a lot about diamonds. Probably a lot of you probably don't know that much. So diamonds, I'm going to give you a quick few highlights. Diamonds, if you go to a store, the really expensive ones are your diamonds. The ones that look the exact same but aren't that expensive, those are going to be your diamond substitutes. So you have white sapphire, cubic zirconium, something like that. Basically any gemstone that can look like a diamond that isn't one, that's a lot cheaper, that's going to be a diamond substitute. And then you have these things called lab-created diamonds, but that's a different story. And if you have any questions, I can talk to you about diamonds all day later on. I'm not up here to give a lesson about diamonds, though, or gemstones. In the jewelry business, we know if a diamond is real because we have something, I like to call it a diamond tester gun. I think the official name may be diamond tester pin. Those sound less cool. So I call it a diamond tester gun. And so how it works is basically you hold it up to the edge of a stone, and you put your finger on a button, on a trigger, however you want to do it. And it says when it pops up that it's ready. And you hold it to the edge of the stone, and it tests the heat of the stone, how it reacts. There's other different scientific things. But it comes back and says if it's really a diamond or if it's something else, if it's not, if it's a different kind of stone. These kind of tester guns, they have a standard to know if a diamond tests real as a true diamond or if it tests as a diamond substitute. Us as Christians, we're kind of the same way. Diamonds versus diamond substitutes made me think of an idea about a sermon about our souls and how we live our lives. Are we really being Christians and living our lives the way we're supposed to? Or are we just kind of looking the part, kind of looking like Christians and not really acting the way we're supposed to all the times in our lives? The main verse I have on the screen is 1 John chapter 4. If you haven't flipped there, go ahead and turn your Bibles there now. 1 John chapter 4, I'll be reading verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We know if diamonds are real because we have a tester. We can see if they test is real or fake. And today we're talking about the scripture being our standard and seeing if our religion tests real or fake. And this morning I want to use 1 John chapter 4 as kind of a basis, a main idea, and we're going to look at a different few aspects from this passage. Our first one that I want to look at this morning is, how do we know what we're supposed to believe? Or in other words, how do we believe every spirit? So the first is simply just to study our Bibles. You can study your Bible on your own, with others, it doesn't matter. God gave us the Bible, God gave us Jesus, His message. He gave it to us for us to study, us to learn, us to live by. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3 and verse 15. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. We see here from this verse that if we are able to know salvation through Jesus Christ because of the Scriptures, if we know something in life, whether it's for a test in school, whether it's for on-the-job training, you learn something, you have to practice it, whether it's for scripturally through the Bible, we have to read things, we have to use our hands, we have to learn, we have to continue to practice these things. And if we want to know what we're supposed to believe, then we have to read the Scriptures and find out for ourselves. Go to Acts 17. Acts 17. I'm sure a lot of you know what this is. Acts 17, Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. In Acts 17, he is about to leave Thessalonica, and he is headed to Berea. And verse 11, Acts 17, verse 11, is talking about the Bereans. Verse 11 says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." The Bereans are said to be more fair-minded. The ESV uses the word noble, noble-minded. Personally, I like that word better. It just kind of sinks in with my head a little bit. So the Bereans were more noble-minded. Why are they more noble-minded, according to verse 11? It's because they were ready. They were happy to hear the word, right? No, it's not. They were happy. That's great. That's great that they were ready. They were happy. They were eager. But it's the end of that verse is the important part that made them more fair-minded. Let's look at that again. Verse 11, the last half of it. "And that they received the word with all readiness, and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They were more noble-minded because they weren't, it wasn't because they were ready, they heard these things, they were happy, and then went back to their lives. They heard these things, they were eager, and they continued to search the Scriptures. That's what made them more noble-minded. Another thing we can do besides study our Bibles is, if we have questions, and we will have questions, everybody has questions in life, we can seek counsel, go get help from someone who's older than us, someone who knows a little bit more what they're talking about. Go to the book of Job, back to the Old Testament, Job chapter 12. Job 12, and I'll be reading verse 12. "Wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days understanding." This verse says that wisdom and knowledge comes with age. That's just part of life. And most of it is pretty much just because they have more life experiences than someone who's younger like me. I can think I know a lot of stuff, but if I go and ask somebody who's older, they probably know better than me because they've just lived life longer. If I have a question, whether it's spiritual, whether it's about college, whether it's about school, whether it's about business, whatever it is, I pretty much go to two people. I go to my dad and I go to my granddad. And if I go to them and I ask them, they can do one of two things. They can either give me an answer or they can point me in the right direction and I can find it for myself. And I like to think it's because they're smart. It's probably just because they're really old, both of them. But anyways, no, really, I am really happy to have people like that in my life that I can trust. Because when you have someone like that you can trust, you can go to them and ask them a question. But there's a key point to the end of that. That's what I have underlined on the screen. We have to take what they say, and we have to go back and study the Scriptures. We have to take what they say, take their advice, take their guidance, and go and see if it matches the Scriptures and see if we find it on our own accord and see if we believe with it for ourselves. Back to the New Testament again, Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In these passages, and these verses in this passage, Matthew is writing about Jesus talking about how he came to the earth and why he came to the earth. He says he didn't come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. Let's read verses 34 through 39. Do not think I came to bring I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In life, there's going to be situations that come up. That's life. There's going to be things that happen. And sometimes these arguments, these situations, they might get heated more than others. And these situations, we can control. That's life. That's how it happens. There's going to be disagreements. Jesus is talking here about spiritual disagreements. He's talking about making our faith our own. And there's going to be times in life that I know there's going to be a situation that comes up that I may not agree with that. I may not agree with Grandy. I may not agree with some other family member, friend. It doesn't matter. I may not agree with somebody in this room. That's part of making our faith our own. That's part of growing up. We were all told as Christians that at some point we have to make our faith our own. And I know I was told growing up especially, you can't do it based off what your friends do. I can't have a friend that I think, oh, he's a Christian. I want to do that too. I want to be like him. He got baptized. That's really cool. That's not the point. You can't do it because of your friends. You can't do it because what your parents do. You can't do it what your grandparents do. It doesn't matter. You have to make your faith your own. You can't base your decisions and your life off of what they do. At some point in life, you have to make your faith your own. There are false teachers in this world. We've already read 1 John chapter 4. We have to beware of these false teachers. And for us to do that, we have to study our Bibles and know what we believe. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 12, verse 47. John chapter 12. Reading verses 47 and 48. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word I have spoken will judge him in the last day. We know what we have to do and have to believe and need to believe because we know Jesus has said it. Jesus came to save the world, so we need to listen to him. Jesus says that we're going to be judged one day. And what judges us is what Jesus says. He says his words in verse 48 is going to be what we're judged by. So we know what to believe in, and we know to believe in it and follow it. And we have to stand strong in our faith. Well, once we know what we believe in, we have to stand strong. And 1 Peter 3:15, it's a really popular verse. It says to honor Christ Jesus wholly in our hearts and always be ready and prepared, give a defense for what we believe in and why we believe in it. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to do wrong in this world. That's just how it is. There's going to be a lot of people who do wrong. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It is a lot harder to get into heaven and to be with God than it is to not get into heaven and go to hell and not be with him. It is. There are so many people in this world that are going to do so many bad things, and it's hard because they're going to persecute us. It's going to hurt from time to time. We're going to get left out. They're going to make fun of us, call us names, say, make whatever it is. They're going to make fun of us. They're going to persecute us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah 41:10. You don't have to flip there. I'll flip there real quick. Isaiah 41:10. It's whenever I have a problem in life or something, it's just always a good booster to go and read Isaiah 41:10 because it gives us confidence. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God has our backs. We have something better than the people who are making fun of us. They can make fun of us. Drinking is cool. Bad language is cool. Whatever they're making fun of us for. They can make fun of us all they want to. We have something better. We have someone better. We have God. God has our backs as long as we have faith in him and live our lives faithfully. There's a song I love to sing. It's Standing on the Promises. And I love that song because it talks about our faith and what we have our faith in. We're standing on the promises. God promised heaven. If we live our lives faithfully, God promised heaven to us. And we know that is going to become true and it's going to be our home as long as we live our lives in accordance with His will. The second point I want to talk about this morning goes right along with the first one. It's actually, who are these false teachers and how can we know who they are? How can we see them? And how can we not believe in the lies that they tell us? If you're still in Matthew chapter 7, we're just going to keep reading from where we were last time, verses 15 through 20 this time. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Jesus says here that we'll recognize them by their fruits. We're going to see how they live their lives, and we're going to compare it to what they say. We're going to see if they actually live their lives in accordance with what they say, and if they're preaching and teaching the truth, or if they're being false prophets and they're being hypocrites and living their lives a different way. We can know who a false prophet is or a false teacher is by listening and comparing what they say back to the Word of God. In Genesis chapter 3, we're not going to flip there. Everybody knows this story, the first sin. Uncle James, Mr. James, mentioned it in his class this morning about how the prophecy with this Christ would come and defeat Satan. And so because of that happened because of the first sin. So the story is, what happened? What happened in that story? God had creation. He created Adam and Eve, and He created this beautiful garden, the Garden of Eden, and He gave them all these different trees and fruits that they could eat from. And pretty much all they had to do to live there with God was follow His commandments, obey Him. And standing outside, from an outsider's perspective, looking into it, I'm thinking to myself, man, that must have been great. You know, you're in the garden with God, you get to eat all of these great foods, but you can only not eat one thing. That must have been super easy. And there's situations in life that are kind of similar for us that are going to come up. I know they are for me. Growing up, there's parents tell their kids when they're going into another room, going outside for a little bit, don't do one thing. It's pretty much normally just one main thing. Don't do one thing. And at least with my parents, when they came back in, I'm sure, they came back in and they found that kid doing that one thing that they weren't supposed to be doing. The situation kind of happened the same in the Garden of Eden. God told them not to eat, but they ate the fruit. And thinking about it on a deeper level, what happened? Yes, Satan came, talked Eve into eating the fruit. That's true, but he kind of just led her down that path. He didn't make her eat the fruit. It was still Eve's decision. When it first happened, Eve said, we're not supposed to eat of this fruit. God told us not to eat this fruit. But this is where Satan started to use human logic. He said, oh, God just doesn't want you to be as smart as him. It tastes really good, trust me. Things like that. He used human logic to go against what God commanded. That's what a false prophet does. When there are situations that come up in life and people try and handle it with human logic, that's where we run into problems. When situations arise, because that's life, they do. Things are going to happen. We need to go back to God, trust in what tools God has given us, and study and use these tools to be able to beat these situations that come up. Proverbs chapter 3. Back to the Old Testament again. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Trust in God with all our hearts, all our understanding, and rely on Him. We don't need to rely on human logic. That's where we run into problems. God's going to take care of us, and He's going to help us as long as we have faith in Him. And we know we're going to be judged one day. I put John 12:48 up on the screen again. We've already read it. We remember what it says. We know we're going to be judged, and we know what we're going to be judged by. What Jesus said, Jesus' words is what we're going to be judged by. If we trust in the Lord and search the Scriptures daily, continue to search the Scriptures, and learn for ourselves, deepen our faith, then we're going to be able to live our lives like God wants us to. We're going to be able to have that diamond tester going held up to our hearts and God's going to be able to say, yes, you lived your life right. You test as a true Christian. But if we fall into the ways of the world and start to sin and fall into the ways of sin, when that gun, that tester gun, gets held up to our hearts, that's where we're going to run into trouble. For us to make sure that we live our lives faithfully, how can we do that? How can we make sure that we're going to test as diamonds, test as true Christians, and not come back as diamond substitutes or Christian substitutes? How can we make sure our daily behavior stays pure? How can we live our lives faithfully to God all the time and not just look the part? We know what we have to do. God's word is the standard. John 12:48 again. God's word is the standard. That's what we're going to be judged by. Diamonds, we know if they're real or fake because we have a diamond tester gun. Sadly, in life, we don't have a human tester gun that we can hold up to people. And when somebody walks up, we can hold it up to them and see, oh yeah, your heart, you're legit. I'll talk to you. You know what you're talking about. And we don't have a gun to see who a false prophet is. We can't see their hearts. We don't have that. But God has given us tools. We just have to use those tools. We can't make our thoughts and our emotions and our feelings the standard. God's word is the standard. We're already in Proverbs. Go ahead and flip to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 55. Our feelings are a powerful thing. Really hard to not let our feelings and our emotion cloud our judgment. And so Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. God's thoughts, God's ways are obviously higher than our ways. I mean, he created us. We think as humans, use that human logic, and we think, oh, I'm right, there's no way I'm wrong, I don't want to be told what to do, I want to do what I want to do. God created us. What he says goes. He made us. No matter what's going on in our lives, we want to be in heaven with him. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Sometimes there's people in the White House that we're not going to agree with. It doesn't matter if you're Republican, Democrat, left, right, up, down. It doesn't matter. There's going to be people in the White House that we don't agree with. They're going to do things and say things that we might do the exact opposite way. That's just how it goes. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The first few verses. We should be coming pretty familiar with these verses here to your side. This is our theme verses for this year. Romans 12, verses 1 through 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We can't get wrapped up in the things of this world. This world is temporary. It's going to pass away. Our bodies, they get old. They start to decay. Our lives on this earth, what, 60, 80, 100 years? That's not going to matter. We have something that's eternal. We have something that's never going to fade, and that's our souls. Personally, eternity for me is a hard thing to wrap my head around. But we have to do it. To think that something is never going to go away, something's never going to end, it just blows my mind. Because I compare things like that to things of my earthly life. I'm 19 years old. That doesn't even sort of scratch the surface of forever, but it feels like forever to me. And so the fact that heaven's never going to fade away, it gives us hope. It gives us a reason to struggle through this life. Yes, it's going to be hard. We're going to be persecuted 80 years. What's 80 years compared to eternity? If we want to be home in heaven with God, we have to live our life faithfully. It doesn't matter what's going on in this world, doesn't matter what's going on in Washington, D.C., doesn't matter what's going on in Pakistan, Turkey, pick a country, it doesn't matter. Those things don't matter in the long run. What matters is our souls and how we live our lives and the condition of our souls. For us to be real Christians and test as real Christians and pure in our hearts, we have to serve others, love others, and control our tongues. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This last quarter, we have been studying John in the auditorium class, and so we should be pretty familiar with this story. John chapter 13, I'm going to read verses 12 through 20. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, yes, the Son of God, can get down and wash other people's feet, then why can't we? He's the Son of God, and he still got down and washed people's feet. And this story shows us how we need to be servants, how we need to love others. I have Matthew 7:12 on the screen. It's the golden rule. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Treat other people nice, be kind, respect them, help them any chance you get. Because life happens. When we need help, we want people to be nice to us, kind to us, respectful to us, and help us. If we're going to be mean to people, then we should expect them to be mean back. That's not how we're supposed to be. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, is the apostles asking Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says to them, "First and foremost, love God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." If we're supposed to love others, then we're supposed to treat them kindly, respect them, help them any chance we can get. The third one I have up here is control our tongues. And controlling our tongues is a hard thing for anybody, but it's especially hard for certain people. Go ahead and turn to James. James is going to be where our next few passages are from. We're going to start in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll start in verse 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Now down to verse 26. "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Verse 19 is very, very hard for every single person. Some people are better at it than others, but verse 19 is very hard. I like to think of it, we have to listen most, and then we have to think. It doesn't say to think in that passage, but you can conclude that you need to think. So we have to hear the most. We have to think about what, if we're going to say something, and if we do say something, what we're going to say. And then if we do decide to speak, we have to speak and be careful what we say. The tongue is hard to control. People like to run their mouths, and they like to say things before they think them. That thought step, that's really important. That's where people get hurt, because they like to skip that thought step. Like, they don't like to think about what they're going to say. They just say the first thing that comes to mind. I'm in this group of people. Everybody has problems with it at their life at some point. Verse 26 says, "If we can't bridle our tongues, then we're deceiving ourselves, and we're deceiving our hearts, and our religion is useless." If we're around the wrong kind of people in our lives, and sometimes we can't help it, and they can say anything they want to say, then it's really hard for us to control our tongues. Whether it's your friends, you can choose your friends. Whether it's your coworkers, you can't always choose coworkers. Sometimes in life, you get coworkers that are going to say things they shouldn't, act the way they shouldn't. You can't control that. And sometimes, sadly, it's even your family members. Now that we're in James, look over at chapter 3. James 3 and verses 1 through 8. "My brethren, Let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We can't tame our tongues. The Bible says it's just, we can't do it. There's going to be times where we have to think about what we say, and we can't become lax on thinking about what we're going to say. But even though we can't tame our tongues completely, that doesn't mean we can't control them. We have to control them. Our tongues, even though they're so little, can do so much damage. They can do damage to us, and they can especially do damage to others. If we aren't careful about what we say, we can hurt our feelings, we can hurt ourselves, and we can hurt somebody else's feelings really, really bad. For us to live our lives faithfully as real Christians, as true Christians, our tongues under control. For us to live our lives faithfully, we have to hear and believe and then build on our faith and live on that faith, do those things. Once we have our faith, we have to act upon it. We can't just believe in something and then go back to however we want to live the rest of the time and pick and choose. We can't do that. Still in James, look at chapter 2 now. There's a big section, 14 through 26, on faith. If you have the headers in your Bible, some of them will say, faith without works is dead. Some will say, about how faith is proven by works. And I want to look at one verse in particular, verse 26. Chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We have faith if we believe in something, but we don't act upon it. If we say, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus Christ, and then go and live our worldly lives, our faith is dead. Our faith is useless because we don't act upon that faith. Now James chapter 1. Flip one page back over. James chapter 1, verse 22. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. We must be a doer. We must live our lives faithfully, and that way we forget what we're doing. If we believe in something and don't act upon it, we're going to forget what we believe in. That's just how it is. Like when we're studying for a test. If you study for it and get ready, and then say the test gets pushed back a week, and we don't continue to study, we're going to forget what was on that test. It's happened to me. It's happened to all of us, I'm sure. If we don't live our lives faithfully and continue to deepen our faith, we're going to forget what we have faith in. God knows how we live our lives. He knows everything. He is always there. He's always with us. He's omni-everything. He knows everything. He can see our hearts, and he does see our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves, really, because he made us. He created us. He knows if we're truly serving him or if we're serving two masters. And You can't serve two masters. It's impossible for a diamond to be a diamond substitute. That's two completely different stones. That can't happen. It's the same way as us as Christians. We can't be living our lives and look the part, you know, and go to church. 5 days a week we live our worldly lives. And then on church on Sundays and Wednesdays we come and say, yeah, I'm doing a great job. You know, I'm on that pew right there every Sunday, every Wednesday. I'm living my life faithfully. And then go out the rest of the week and live a worldly life. God can see our hearts, and we're going to get tested one day. We're going to get that diamond tester gun put on our hearts. And if we go out and live our worldly lives, we're not going to test as a true Christian. That's not how it is. Mr. Steve had a really good sermon last week, and if you haven't listened to it, I say, go listen to it. It's about killing it, was the title of it, and how you need to kill all the evil things, all the malice, all at the root. And how we can't serve two masters. We can't faithfully serve God and live in sin also. And how we have to kill all those evil things. And God's going to know if we fully do that. God can see our hearts. He doesn't need a diamond tester gun. He doesn't need to have a tool to know how we're acting, how we live our lives. He can see our hearts. He's with us always. He knows. He's watching us. It's a hard thing to live your life 24/7 faithfully to God. In fact, it's impossible. One person has done it. That's Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. He's the only person who came and lived a perfect life. And on this world, he had no reason to die. He had nothing wrong, but he still got crucified. There was a bigger reason. He came and he died for us. He was our propitiation for our sins. And it's not, he didn't just die for me. He didn't just die for my family over here, my friends. He didn't die for everybody in this congregation. He didn't die for Athens. He didn't die for Limestone County. He died for every single person to ever live. Everyone who has came and died, everyone who will be born, everyone who has lived, he came and he offered every single person a way of salvation. He was the propitiation for our sins. He gave us a way out of sin through him dying on the cross for each and every one of us. We have to kill that sin. We have to get rid of that sin. Come away clean. Wash our souls. And there's a way for us to do that. There's a way for us to be baptized this morning. How about you, sitting in the audience today? Is there someone who thinks or maybe even knows that you haven't been living your life the way a true Christian should? If we all got in this huge single file line around the auditorium this morning, and I got one of those human tester guns, and I held it up to our hearts, how is your heart going to come back? Are you going to come back as a true Christian? Or are you going to be a false prophet? Are you going to be wishy-washy, living, trying to serve God and living in sin at the same time? There's a way to help this morning. There's a way for all of us to be tested as true Christians because Jesus died on the cross for us. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away into the ways of the world, it's so easy to fall into the ways of this world. That's how it is. It's not an easy thing to get to heaven. We read that in Matthew. Now, there's no better time than right now. You aren't alone. We would love nothing more than for someone to come forward. We will pray for you. We will give you a hug. We will pray with you, talk to you, help you as much as we can. We don't know if Jesus is coming in 5 seconds. He could come in 10 seconds. He could come in 30 minutes. He could come in 5 years. It could be 100 years. We could all be dead. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. But the thing is, we have to be ready because it could be any second. If you aren't ready to die, if you aren't ready for Jesus to come back right now, then that's a problem. And maybe you're someone who hasn't been baptized. Maybe you know that you haven't been living a faithful life, and it's time for you now that you realize that you don't want to die right now, that you wouldn't be ready if Jesus came back right now. There's no better time than right now. There's a baptistry behind me. We'll go up there. We'll move the cover. We'll raise the screen, and we will sing, and we will pray, and we will love that you came forward and got saved. If there is someone here who needs to do either one of those things, please come forward as we stand, as we sing.